We are continuing. It's the last sermon today in our series of Day of the Lord. Next week, I will not be in town. We will have a guest speaker, Steve Self. I'm excited for you to get to hear from Steve. He's a great speaker. He's an elder at the Clear Lake Church of Christ. I've known him for quite a while. Very close to each other, and sometimes for lunch we'd meet and have Bible studies together. It was a really neat thing to do. But he's going to come and speak to you guys next week, so give him a warm welcome while I'm away, and I'm sure you'll be encouraged and blessed by him being here, and I know he'll be blessed by being here with you guys as well. So the last couple of weeks we spoke from starting out in the same place in which we're going to start out this morning, is in 2 Peter chapter 3. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter gives a warning using this phrase, the day of the Lord. And it's a phrase that would have been common to Jews at that time, because it is throughout many places in the Old Testament. And the day of the Lord usually has to do with God's judgment coming upon people. And so if you are in the wrong place, if you are not doing what God wants, the day of the Lord is a very scary time. It's something you should not be excited about. But if you are one of God's people, if you are living righteously, if you are, whatever your status is in society, if you are with God, the day of the Lord's actually a time for things to get corrected and put back into place. Would be a very easy way of saying all of that. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says some things that sound pretty scary. He says, the heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. A little bit further down in verse 10, he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And he gives this message of what is going to happen when Jesus returns. It will be salvation for many, but for many, many others, it's going to be destruction. It's going to be death. It's going to be detrimental. And so because of this, he goes on to say, if everything's going to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That we should actually look forward to this coming of Jesus, even though it brings destruction, because we are those that believe in Jesus. We are those that are living the way he wants us to live. We are those that are welcoming his coming. Even though what it means, we should be looking forward to it. But I want to. My goal this morning is to strengthen this warning, if you will, just this reminder, but also make sure that we understand, hopefully, what it means to be one of those that should look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, one that should speed his coming. Our title for this message is, Where is Your Citizenship? And, and when you read that in the Bible, it may not have the same implications as the word does today in our society and what all that means. And oftentimes it's loaded. This might have been, sometimes I'll put the titles up and we have them out on the board out there. And one of these, someone might think, what is this guy going to say about that? What kind of left-wing or right-wing message is he going to bring from this? Because we'd like to divide these types of words. But in the Bible, we should maybe have that point of view. This can be what does this word mean? Maybe not the same way that we view it, but in light of being in the kingdom or out of the kingdom, what does it mean to be a citizen? So I want to look at all of that today is my goal. So with starting from 2 Peter 3 being our jumping point, we're going to jump backwards all the way to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13. And Isaiah chapter 13 is a prophecy against one of the greatest cities in the history of the world, Babylon. Now, if you, like me, you grew up in the church, you grew up having a historical perspective oftentimes from the view of Israel and the Jews, you hear the word Babylon and you think, oh man, the bad guys. They're evil, they're idol worshipers, they do all sorts of despicable things. If you are outside of that viewpoint and you just, the history of the world, you see Babylon, this was a powerful city and empire. They had a lot of great wealth, a lot of great influence. Look at the sciences and everything. It was a major city and really had been going back almost to the beginning. It had always been a powerhouse. Of course, course, Babylon was going to come in and destroy Jerusalem. And there was a message for it, a prophecy from Isaiah to the city of Babylon. I'm not going to read all of this, but I want to point out some things. So go with me, Isaiah chapter 13. We'll start in verse 1. Isaiah says, "There's an oracle concerning Babylon that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. Raise a banner on a bare hilltop, shout to them, beckon to them to enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my holy ones. I have summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath, those who rejoice in my triumph. Listen, a noise on the mountains, like that of a great multitude. Listen, an uproar among the kingdoms, nations massing together. The Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. They come from faraway lands, from the ends of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his wrath to destroy the whole country." Isaiah is letting them know God is calling forth an army made up of multiple nations that will come and destroy Babylon. That's what he's telling them. And he's, even though these are going to be nations, not the Jewish nation, other nations, he's saying, this is my army. I'm summoning them. I'm going to use them for my day. This is the day of the Lord that's going, this is the judgment that is coming upon you. Verse 6, "Well, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate, to destroy the sinners within it." He goes down, skip down to verse 11. "I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make man scarcer than pure gold." He goes on to say a lot of other things I don't even want to dare speak from the pulpit this morning of what's going to happen within that city. You can read that the other parts of the prophecy there. I'm going to skip ahead to verse 19, if you'll go there with me. "Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms, the glory of the Babylonians' pride," the jewel of kingdoms, their pride, their haughtiness, from going back to the Tower of Babel, right, of a building something, or, you know, we want to be like God, this idea that they had, he says, "it will be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah." And listen what the prophet says here, "she will never be inhabited or lived in through all generations. No Arab will pinch his tent there. No shepherd will rest his flocks there. But desert creatures will lie there. Jackals will fill her houses. There the owls will dwell, and there the wild goats will leap about." This is the prophecy for this powerful, magnificent city. Here comes a man not from their country, doesn't have anything with him other than the word of God, and he's telling them, your powerful city, your jewel, your empire, everything that you're proud of, all that you've accomplished, God's bringing an army, and he's going to destroy it. In fact, he's bringing multiple armies. And when it's all said and done, all that will be left of Babylon will be a place for animals to wander around in, looking for food, making homes. No human will live there. Well, the Persians did come into Babylon and they took over. And although the city didn't crumble right away, multiple nations came through Babylon. And over time, it was destroyed. In fact, you could say the last nation that actually ran over what was once a great city was the United States of America when we were in Iraq chasing after Saddam Hussein. A lot of people raised an uproar because what ruins were there were being run over by our own tanks. No one lives there. If you go and Google Babylon today, what does it look like? It looks like a pile of rocks. There's nothing there. Baghdad is about 50 miles or so, 60 miles to the north. One person did actually try to build on top of Babylon, believe it or not. His name was Saddam Hussein. No one lives in those buildings anymore that he tried to build. This was a prophecy made against a great city that nothing is there now. It's destroyed. It's amazing to read this and say, wow. I mean, all of that God said is going to happen actually did happen. You can read it, and then you can see it. Because God keeps his promises. That's what he does. And so when he comes to us, and you know, through Peter, and he says, hey, guys, this is going to be destroyed. I'm coming back. Jesus is coming back, and fire's coming with him. right? Destruction, the earth will be burned up, the heavens will be burned up. We shouldn't take that lightly. I don't think we should take it metaphorically. I think we should take God at his word and realize when he talks about the day of the Lord and judgment, he keeps his promises. God is coming back. Jesus is coming back. What side are we going to be on? Are we going to be citizens of Babylon? Or are we going to be citizens of God's kingdom? That's what Vince read for us in Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2, there's this Isaiah gives us a beautiful picture, right? This image. In the last days, the mountains of the Lord's temple will be established. And when he says the last days, or maybe in those days, it's the days of the Messiah. It's the days that we're living in now. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Where before people were divided by nations, by borders, by army, by military, when we submit to Jesus as our king, those things don't matter. Our nationalities become less and less important because we are of the nation of Jesus Christ. We are citizens of his kingdom and his household. And because of that, many people can come and say, let's go to the mountain of the Lord so that he can teach us his ways, so that we can walk in his paths. Let the words go out from Jerusalem, from Jesus out into the world. Jesus said this to the apostles, go into all the world, because this message is not just for you. It's not just for Jews. It's for all people. Let it go out, so that God can judge between the nations. He can settle our disputes. We can take our swords and beat them into plowshares, and our spears and turn it into pruning hooks, so we don't have to take up fighting against each other. And those of us that believe in Jesus Christ and submit to Jesus Christ want to live in this way, where we don't look at others and focus on nationality or where they were born, but we see God's people. In a couple chapters before this, in Isaiah, or after this, in Isaiah chapter 11, we're told about the stump of the root of Jesse, that he's talking about coming out of the family line of David, and this being Jesus Christ is who he's talking about, the Messiah. He says of him, on that day, the root of Jesse, who is Jesus, shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nation shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. His banner shall be for all people. That this is who we follow. This is who we look to. Jesus Christ. And we belong to him. And this is where our nationality should be. This word citizen, when we use it in this way, when I say something like, I am a citizen of the United States of America, that means I belong to this place, all right? I have my identification. There's things that go along this, where there's rights and there's responsibilities of being a member of this society, right? Of this nation. That there's good things about it that I take advantage of, and there's benefits to it. But I had those benefits because I'm a citizen. There are others who don't have those same benefits because they are not citizens. They don't belong to, and vice versa. There are some other nations that I do not have citizenship with. And I look at it in this way, this, you know, black and white, and I have these or I don't have these. But when I read these words that Paul's going, that we're going to read from Ephesians and also in Philippians here in a second, do I have that same mindset of citizenship? Or do I just kind of say, well, it's just a one way to describe it? Do I really truly belong in that same idea in which I belong as a citizen of the United States? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll skip through here, but he starts out in verse 1. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins, the way you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That you followed the ways of this world that is going to be destroyed, this world that lives opposed to Jesus, you followed those ways, and you also followed its ruler, Satan, the king, ruler of the kingdom of the air. You lived that way. But, he says in verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. God saved us. He made us alive in Christ. He took us from this state of being dead, right? Of being condemned. And he's made us alive with Christ. Verse 6, God raises us up with Christ and seats us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, so that he, in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. Skip down with me, if you will. In verse 11, he says, so remember, formerly you were Gentiles. You were by those who are called the circumcised, you were called uncircumcised. You were separate from God's people by birth. Your nationality, your citizenship was not with God's people. Verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's who you were. That's who we were before Jesus. Foreigners. We were not citizens. We were outcasts. We were separate. We were kept apart. But through Jesus now, verse 13, in Jesus Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near, through the blood of Christ. So now we have been brought in because of Jesus. So go down to verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You used to be foreigners. You used to be aliens. But because of Jesus and what he did, you've been brought near. And now you are actually citizens with God's people. We are citizens with God's people. Does that mean the same type of way in which I am a citizen of this nation? I think so. But I think even more so, because it's a citizenship that is eternal. Paul was a citizen in this kingdom, but he also was a Roman citizen. And when it served him, he would use that for the benefit of the kingdom. How, you know, his position as a Roman citizen, he would use it for the benefit of the kingdom. Because that's who he saw as himself, as a member of, first and foremost. He was a Jew. He says, I was more Jewish than anyone. I was as Jewish as they come. I followed the law completely. I was a Pharisee. I was all these things. But I considered them rubbish compared to being in the kingdom of God, right? Compared to being one of Jesus's children. That's where his true citizenship was. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. He says, look, guys, in Philippians chapter 3, there's some people out there that think you're not really a citizen of God's kingdom until you keep all these laws. And he's telling them that's not the case at all. He says that's not the way it works. The way it works is Jesus died for you to bring you in to this kingdom. He says in verse 17, chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 17, he says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Live the way that we told you to live. For, as I've often told you before, and I'll say again, even with tears in my eyes, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. This is how those who are citizens of Babylon live. Those who are citizens of this world, who follow the ruler of the air. Those who live that way, their destiny is destruction. They listen to their stomach, the cravings of their desires, glorying in their own shame. That's the way to live when you live among the earthly. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is Paul, who was proud before, so proud of his Jewish heritage, of his Jewish learning, of all that he knew. And I don't know if he was necessarily proud, but he would definitely use his Roman citizenship. But he recognized those as part of this world. And he didn't want that citizenship to hold him back from participating in the citizenship in the kingdom of God. The citizenship in heaven. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Standing firm in the Lord, like Peter said, right, that we need to live in such a way, remembering and thinking about and considering what happens when Jesus comes back. I'm assuming that because of our participation, because of our citizenship, that we take advantage of those, right? And I mean take advantage of in a good way. Right? We do the things that are required of us, right? We vote when it's time to vote. We pay our taxes when it's time to pay taxes. We obey the land. When we get our letter to go serve jury duty, we go and do that. If we're called, you know, into military or whatever it might be, we serve this nation that we are a part of because we are citizens here. And when we feel there's an attack on our nation in any kind of way, from within or from without, it riles our feathers. The hairs on our neck go up, you know. We get upset and we want to do something about it. And all that's fine and all that's good. But when it comes to our Christian walk, it's more than a Christian walk. It is truly who we belong to. What we are a part of. It's more important than these other things that we seem to get so concerned with and so caught up in that really aren't going to last too long on the grand scheme of things. I want us to change our mind more to consider our citizenship in heaven. What we do, what I participate in, what my money goes to, what I spend my time doing, serving in God's kingdom, working for, striving for, praying for, getting upset when it's attacked in a godly way, looking at the enemies of the cross of Christ and wanting them to become, like me, a citizen in this kingdom, and have my mind change that way, I would get probably a lot less upset about things of this nation or other nations if I'm looking more so at God's nation. Because when it's all said and done, and if Jesus is going to keep this promise like he's kept all the others, it will be all said and done. This citizenship, my ID that I pull out, it won't be here. It'll be burned up. And this land around here won't be here. But there will be a kingdom that is still going to stand. I want to be a citizen in that kingdom. What proof can I give? What papers do I have to show that I belong to the kingdom of God? My faith in Jesus Christ and my service to him. Right? That's what I should be looking towards and striving for. Because when that fire comes back, I don't want to get burned up. Right? Because not just because I don't want to get burned up. Because you know what? I want to be on the other side of that fire. I want to see what that new kingdom is going to look like. That new earth, those new heavens. Those new stars are going to shine brighter than the stars we have now. The new water is going to be cleaner than the water that we have now. The celebration of God's people in his new gift to say, okay, now dwell in this purified, refined, new kingdom that I'm giving you and serve it. That's going to be amazing. That's the kingdom that I want to be a citizen of, the one that will last, the one that will make it through. It's a promise from God, and I trust it, and I believe it, and I encourage you to as well. If you need the prayers of this church, if you want to give your life to Christ, if you want to become a member of this congregation, those opportunities are given to you now as we stand and sing.